Please open your Bibles now to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. Last week we looked, as I mentioned earlier, at the genealogy of Christ, the roots of our Redeemer. And this morning we're going to be focusing on His birth, which was truly a lowly beginning. And yet, as we've noted earlier, in His redeeming love, He was willing to humble Himself and take on human flesh for our salvation. We'll begin reading with verse 18. I will not read through all the list of genealogy names again this morning, but we'll be looking at verses 18 through 25. Please give attention to God's Word. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When His mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Then Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Lately, our congregation has experienced the birth of a new little son. Little Max Van Horn was born here just a couple of weeks ago, and it was a joyful occasion. If any of you have ever witnessed the birth of a baby, you just can't help but marvel at the process by which a new little life comes into the world. And while it's an amazing thing to watch the birth of a child into this world, we do not consider it miraculous. Now, sometimes people will look at that and they'll say, oh, it's a miracle, in terms of an exclamation as they marvel at the birth. And yet, it is a common event in the world that babies are born, and God has in His plan ordained that this takes place as a natural course of our life in this world. However, this morning we are going to consider a birth that was indeed miraculous. And that is the birth of Jesus Christ. It brought into this world a child which was divine as well as truly human. Jesus' flesh was just as real as Max's flesh. Max, who was just born a couple of weeks ago. And Matthew's account describes for us the record of that entrance into this world. Matthew's account was being addressed to unbelieving Jews. He has a Jewish audience in mind as he writes his gospel. And they were stubbornly holding to the idea that Jesus was an illegitimate child, that he was not the Messiah promised by the prophets. They were waiting still for a coming king who would redeem Israel from the tyranny of the Roman Empire. However, none believed that this son of David would give his life as a ransom to save his people from their sins. And so they were rejecting Jesus. They were writing him off as an illegitimate son of Joseph and Mary. But Matthew presents Jesus as the promised Messiah, truly divine, yet also taking on human flesh for the purpose of purchasing the salvation of his people. One commentator puts it this way. He says Matthew in chapters 1 and 2 is not saying something vague, such as, Jesus was so wonderful, there must be a touch of the divine about him. But rather, Jesus is the promised Messiah of the line of David. And he is Emmanuel, God with us. Because his birth was the result of God's supernatural intervention, making Jesus God's very Son. Amen. That's what Matthew is communicating here at the very outset of his gospel, as he writes it to that audience of people, that Jewish audience that he has in mind by the Holy Spirit. So the birth of Christ was precisely calculated and planned by God so that it fulfilled completely all of his covenant promises. It was the first step, as we've noted, in Christ's humiliation as he came to carry out the work of redemption at exactly the right time and place in history. We talked about the sovereignty of God in Christ's birth last week, and certainly that comes through in the account this morning. Well, from Matthew's account of Jesus' birth, we see that Jesus was not just a man sent from God in human flesh, but that he is truly divine. He is the God-man.
Yes.
Well, this morning we'll be looking at this passage in three parts. First of all, Matthew makes it clear that Jesus' birth was not illegitimate. It was not illegitimate. Remember, he has that Jewish audience in mind, Matthew does, as he writes. In verse 18, we see that Mary's pregnancy was actually a surprise to Joseph. He was surprised. Mary was betrothed or engaged to Joseph. He had high hopes of marrying her, and we can imagine that plans were well in progress for the joining of these two lives together. But a great problem surfaced. Mary was found to be pregnant. And that was before they were married. Apparently, Mary did not tell Joseph until it was obvious that she was going to have a baby. And we can imagine Joseph's shock and his hurt as he came to this realization. He knew he was not responsible, which could only mean that Mary, at some point along the way, had been unfaithful to him. And that must have deeply hurt him. Well, it is interesting that the phrase, found to be with child by the Holy Spirit, implies that Mary did not tell Joseph, though she knew from the very start that this child was an unusual child, was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And if she were to tell him, what would she have said? How could she have convinced him of the truth that this baby in her womb was the result of the miraculous work of God's Spirit? So she didn't. Matthew makes this point to show that Joseph was innocent in this event. He's writing to show that while Joseph was legally the earthly father, he was not the physical father of Jesus, because this pregnancy occurred before he and Mary came together, before they had sexual relations. And it was a surprise to Joseph. He was not expecting it. And furthermore, what do we see in terms of Joseph's response? He sought to divorce Mary. Now, engagement is a little different in that Jewish culture than it is today. Or it was a little different in that Jewish culture. It was as binding as marriage. And so Mary's pregnancy indicated to Joseph that she had been unfaithful to him. And Joseph Joseph's only choice at this point by Jewish law was to get a divorce, because unfaithfulness, even during the engagement period, was considered to be adultery by the Jews. And for Joseph not to seek a divorce would have been what? It would have been an admission of his own guilt in the matter. And yet, we see the heart of Joseph here. He deals mercifully with Mary. He was a righteous man. Even though he probably felt violated by his wife-to-be, his love for her is illustrated by the way that he decides to handle this divorce. His plan was to settle the divorce secretly out of court, rather than putting her away publicly before a judge. He sought to fulfill the requirements of the law. Remember, he's a righteous man, and yet he also was going to do that by showing mercy to Mary, whom he cared deeply for. But Matthew's description of Joseph's experience here serves to show his innocence. Jesus was not an illegitimate child born out of wedlock, even though the Jewish leaders later took that view. You remember? As Jesus engaged the Pharisees in debate in John chapter 8, verse 41, they chided Jesus with these words: "We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God." See what they're accusing him of? They're accusing him of being born out of a union of fornication. They considered him to be illegitimately conceived. But Matthew is making clear that that is not the case. And today, many seek to delegitimize the birth of Jesus Christ as well. Modern liberalism, which developed in the 1800s and has continued to influence even today, denies the miracles of the Bible. Liberal theologians then reject the virgin birth, because it's miraculous. They reject the miracles of Christ. To them, Jesus then is just a good teacher who came, he was born into this world, he lived and walked on this earth, and so he's just a good example that people should follow with their lives. And that influence of modern liberalism is still with us today. People are being influenced by that thinking that does not recognize Jesus as miraculously conceived and as the divine Son of God, who is fully God and fully man. Jesus did enter this world supernaturally, and he departed from this world supernaturally as he was raised from the dead, and as he ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father. He certainly is the Messiah who is worthy of our worship and whose truth claims are absolutely legitimate. And so be careful not to be swayed by those who would delegitimize Jesus Christ and his birth. Well, as we move on through this narrative, we see that there's a big question in Joseph's mind. If Joseph was not the physical father, then how was Jesus conceived? And that leads us to the second point. That is, Jesus' conception was by the Holy Spirit. We know this because we're reading the account. Mary knew that because she had it told to her beforehand by an angel. And her knowledge is implied also here in verse 18. But Joseph did not have any idea that Mary's pregnancy was from God. He only knew that Mary was pregnant by some unknown person or source, and that he legally was required to divorce her. Now, while he was turning these things over in his mind, coming to the decision to divorce Mary secretly, an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream. And the angel called him by an interesting name: Joseph, son of David. We talked about that last week, how Jesus is indeed the son of David, and that was a term referring to his fact that he would be the Messiah. And it's indicating to Joseph that he would be the legal earthly father of the promised Messiah, It was connecting those Old Testament prophecies and bringing them to mind as Joseph was addressed by the angel. And we can see that Joseph still cared for Mary because the angel said, "Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife." He wanted to do that, but he could not because of the legal obligations and ramifications. So he didn't have any idea, but this angel came to him and the angel revealed, first of all, the source of this child. He confirmed that the child in Mary was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Well, what does that mean other than this child was the Son of God? And it's really a mind-boggling revelation. Can you imagine Joseph trying to take this in? Mary, his betrothed, has just conceived by the Holy Spirit. And while his concerns about Mary's pregnancy were relieved at this point, how startled he must have been at the thought of a virgin conceiving and bearing God's Son. In fact, he wouldn't have accepted the idea unless God had sent this angel to communicate this truth to him. And what joy he must have felt as he began to understand that this child was that promised Messiah who had been foretold for centuries before, and now he was coming on the stage of human history. So we see the source revealed. And then the angel goes on to describe the child's mission. He was to be given the name Jesus. And that's important here. It means the Lord is salvation. Yahweh or Jehovah is salvation, which is descriptive, really, of the mission of Christ or the work of Christ on earth. Jesus came, we read here, in Matthew 1:21, to save His people from their sins. He came to save His people from the guilt and the pollution and the power and the punishment of sin. We talked about that this morning as we talked about our liberty in Christ, the freedom of our salvation in Christ, which has been purchased by Him. But we might ask the question, who are, quote, His people? He came to save His people from their sins. Are they just those who have Jewish heritage? Did He just come to save the Jews? Well, His people are all whom God has chosen to save from before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1 tells us. It includes all who by God's grace and power come to confess their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And that includes both Jews and Gentiles, we read in the other parts of the New Testament. In fact, if we go to Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, we have this declaration that Jesus was slain and purchased for God with His blood men from every tribe and tongue, and people, and nation. The gospel is impartial. And Christ has laid His life down to save people from every part of the world. And that is who is envisioned here. Those chosen by God for salvation are His people, redeemed by the blood of Christ. And the wonderful promise of the gospel is this. We have it in Romans chapter 10. That the Lord is abounding in riches for all who call on Him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. See, the gospel is proclaimed universally. The offer of the gospel is proclaimed universally. And all you are called to do is to bow to Christ, to confess your sins to Him, and to trust in His atoning work for your salvation. Well, this salvation is freely offered, but it came at the highest price. Think for a moment about the sacrifice that Jesus made. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, gave up the glories of heaven and perfect fellowship with the Father in order to enter this world as a baby. He entered this world taking on human flesh and blood. And not only that, but He was born into poverty. And his birth was slanderously considered by the Jews, his own people, as illegitimate. He came to earth knowing that he would be unjustly ridiculed and accused by wicked, sinful men, and that he would finally be executed by crucifixion. And yet, what do we know? That Jesus came willingly and voluntarily to purchase salvation for his people as he bore God's wrath, his Father's wrath, against our sin. Well, many Jews of Jesus' day rejected him. John 1 tells us that he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. And so the question I ask you this morning is, what about you? Have you received the Messiah? Do you understand his amazing love? Have you bowed your knee to Jesus? Have you called upon him in faith for the forgiveness of your sins? John 1:12 promises, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." If you receive him with faith, he will give you the right to be children of God and all of the benefits of the inheritance of the children of God, which only Jesus himself deserves. Well, number three, as we look at this passage, we see that Jesus' birth fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. Verse 22 says, "All this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled." Remember, this is a Jewish audience Matthew is writing to. So this is important. And Matthew in verse 23 quotes from Isaiah the prophet, chapter 7, verse 14. It's the first of many Old Testament prophecies which Matthew quotes. And he does this because the Jews were very knowledgeable of the Old Testament scriptures. They studied them, they memorized them, they understood them. And he wanted them to see that Jesus was indeed the promised Messiah, that the fulfillment of God's covenant promises was happening before their eyes and was found in Jesus Christ. He wasn't an ordinary man, but what is he called? Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is the living God who came to dwell among men. He's the fulfillment of this prophecy then. In Isaiah chapter 7, in the fullest sense, there was a near fulfillment in its day, but in the fullest sense, Christ is the fulfillment of this prophecy made 700 years before his virgin birth. Well, what this shows us is that Jesus' coming was no afterthought. Think about that a minute. Jesus coming to earth was not plan B, which God brought on the scene to clean up the problem of sin in the world. In fact, he is the seed of the woman who was promised all the way back in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3:15, when God brought the curse upon Adam and Eve. And here we see his coming was foretold again in Isaiah, and it was foretold throughout the history of the Old Testament. And now it is being fulfilled. Matthew's drawing the attention of his readers to this point. And so he's describing how that prophecy unfolded on the stage of human history. A virgin conceived and gave birth to a child. Jesus, the Son of God, who existed from all eternity, was conceived by the Holy Spirit in some mysterious and yet miraculous way, so that he remained truly God while becoming completely human. And he is then the culmination of God's redemptive plan, which was laid before the foundation of the world, which was promised and prophesied for centuries before it occurred. This wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't plan B. But it was unfolding according to God's perfect timing. And now the time had finally arrived. Paul talks about this in Galatians 4. Verses 4 and 5, he says, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Amen. And so Jesus' birth fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. And it shows what? That God's Word is faithful and true. This Word had been revealed how many centuries before, from the beginning of Revelation? And now we see it coming to fruition. God's Word is faithful. What He promises, He will indeed accomplish. Well, what can we learn from this account as we conclude this morning? Well, the first thing we see is that Jesus' birth was real. After Max was born, I got the opportunity to visit him in the hospital, and Jenna trusted me enough to hold him for about 20 minutes. And as I held him, he just sat there and slept. Every once in a while, he'd twitch a little bit and screw up his face. But he was a beautiful little package of life, flesh and blood, born into this world. And if you haven't had a chance, take a look at him, and you'll be amazed at this new creation of God. Well, just as real as Max, Jesus was real when he entered this world, when he was born in the manger, when Mary held him in her arms. He was born in real space and time, with real flesh and blood. He was truly human.
Yes.
Jesus was real. And this record shows not only that he was real, but that Jesus was really the Messiah. The Messiah promised for centuries. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And his birth was foretold by the Old Testament prophets. And what we know is that only the perfect Son of God, one who was fully God and fully man, could accomplish the redemption that mankind so desperately needs. Jesus was sent by God to do that work. No other Savior will come. So don't anticipate some other Savior to come. Don't look to another Savior to save you. It's only through faith in Emmanuel, God with us, that you will be saved. Now today people enjoy hearing and singing Christmas carols about the little Lord Jesus asleep in the hay. But they are offended by the exclusive claims of the gospel. And yet, Jesus later in his life proclaimed these words, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." And so Jesus this morning is calling you to bow to him as the Messiah, to bow to him in repentance and faith, or perish eternally. That is the gospel. There's no other way. This is the indescribable gift of salvation that he has purchased, and he offers it freely to the world, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life.
Yes.
And so, brothers and sisters, as you reflect upon this marvelous, miraculous birth of Jesus Christ, remember that this is the resurrected Lord of glory that we worship today. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords who reigns in heaven for His people. He is the Judge who is coming again in glory to receive us into that new heavens and that new earth. And so rejoice in this good news. Proclaim it and live it for His glory. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor,
yes,
so that by His poverty you might become rich."
Amen, amen.
Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, it is amazing to us to think that You, the Sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, would relinquish the glories of heaven and take on human flesh to suffer and die for the sins of Your people. We are so undeserving and so unworthy, and yet we marvel at Your love and we praise You for the salvation that You have accomplished, Lord Jesus. We pray that You would help us to reflect again upon the reality of Your birth into this world, how it happened in real time and in real history, and how You experienced all of the temptations and challenges of this life like we do, and yet without sin. We have a great high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. And so we come to you this morning praying for your ministry in our lives to give us victory as we seek to live for you. We pray that you would help us to joyfully proclaim this amazing salvation, this good news. And Father, that we would be faithful as your witnesses and your servants as we go forth this day and in the days ahead. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.